Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Perhaps one of the most well-known of the Christian programs on TV over the past several decades was called The Hour of Power, hosted by Reverend Robert Schuller from the Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, California. Actually, if you're familiar with that program, you might be surprised to know that that program is still running. After being hosted by Robert Schuller for over 40 years, it's now being hosted by his grandson, Bobby Schuller. When people hear that word power, though, they might have a negative reaction because it might make them think of political or military power, or perhaps power in workplace relationship dynamics. And power in those settings can often easily be misused and can sometimes cause great harm or even destruction. But the name of that Christian TV program was intended to refer to a different kind of power, power that comes from God to us through His Word. Now, if you're familiar with that program, no matter what you might think about its theology or its content, we can agree that our worship services here at St. Andrew are also an hour of power, or sometimes an hour and 15 minutes of power. We can use that same name in reference to our own worship services here, because here we are exposed to the power of a gracious God, of a loving Lord and Savior, Jesus. Wherever God's word is proclaimed, and wherever His sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper are administered, God infuses His unseen power into the lives of us who put our trust in Him. We Christians gather together around those means of grace so that we can receive God's power for our lives. And that's the purpose of our meditation on our gospel reading for today. And so we pray that God would grant us His Holy Spirit so that we understand, believe, and put into action in our lives the power that God gives us today through His Word. In verse 25 of our reading, Jesus told the disciples, "Anyone who loves his life destroys it." Well, those words might seem a little strange to us. Jesus said those words in the final week before He went to His death on the cross. Those words were a strong warning to His disciples and to anyone else who would follow Him. Those words also expose a weakness within each of us. We love this life of ours so much that we so often cling to it with a passion. We devote ourselves to preserving this earthly life. We often live for the happiness and success and the treasure and the pleasure that this life sometimes provides. That is our undoing. We often put the love of ourselves and of this life first. But when we choose self over God and His will, or over wife or husband or children, or over anyone who counts on us to be a neighbor to them, then we are in effect destroying our true spiritual life. Self-love robs us of power, because as we serve ourselves, we are drawn away from the source of power, away from God and His love. If we do not love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, then we lose that true spiritual life. Without God's life through faith in Jesus, we have no power. In our reading, we see that Jesus fully knew what He was up against. He knew that God the Father had laid on Him the burden of the sins of the whole world, of all people of all time. Jesus could feel that invisible weight pressing down on Him. The sins of each one of us here today increased that pain of Jesus' physical and emotional suffering in those days leading up to His death on the cross. He was painfully aware that he would soon die for each one of those sins. And so, as a true human being, Jesus expressed that spiritual turmoil that he was undergoing when he said, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" But then right away he answers his own question. "No, this is the reason I came to this hour." Jesus acknowledged that this was the mission for which he came into this world. And so even though he was troubled in his soul, yet he resolved to continue with that mission of going to the cross and dying for all of the sins of the whole world. Jesus prayed to God the Father, not that he might be released from that mission, but that his Father might be glorified as he completed that mission. And when God the Father answered from heaven, the crowd that was standing there heard the sound, but some of them thought that either it had thundered or that perhaps an angel from heaven had spoken to Jesus. But the Father had said that his name had already been glorified by Jesus, and that it would be glorified again through Jesus' death and resurrection. So that answer from God the Father confirmed for the disciples that Jesus was indeed the Son of God as he claimed to be, and that whoever believes in him will be saved. Jesus wanted his disciples to experience that hour of power with him. Through him, through Jesus, the whole world would be judged, and the so-called ruler of this world, the devil, would be thrown out. At first glance, it would appear that it was the other way around, that the world had judged Jesus, had found him guilty, and would soon punish him to death, and that it was, in fact, the devil who was winning the victory through that. But the reality of things is not as they appeared on the outside. This world was not judging Jesus. Rather, through Jesus, God judged the sin of unbelief of the world. God sent his sinless Son to die on the cross for all sins. And God affirmed the victory of his Son over sin and death by raising Jesus from the dead on the third day. That is the source of power for us, a power that draws us in a closer relationship with Jesus. By being lifted up on the cross in crucifixion, by being lifted up from the grave in his resurrection, by being lifted up again to the right hand of God the Father in heaven through his ascension, Jesus has drawn more people to himself than can ever be counted. That full number of all believers in Jesus and in God's promise of a Savior throughout the whole history of the world is known only to God. And that number will be revealed on the last day. By that willing, sacrificial death of Jesus, the Son of God, who loved us and gave his life as a ransom for us all, we have seen and we have been filled with the power of God. In our reading, we see that it was not just ethnic Jews who were in Jerusalem at that time of the Passover festival, but that there were also believers in God and in his promises from other nations and other ethnicities who were also there to worship the true God, and who were also among those who were interested in Jesus and his teaching. John writes for us, "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we want to see Jesus.' Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew came with Philip and told Jesus." In the verse just before those verses, just before the verses of our reading, we read about the jealousy of the Pharisees, some of the Jewish religious leaders, because of Jesus' popularity among the common people. The Pharisees said with dismay, "Look how the whole world has gone after him." It's interesting the way that the Holy Spirit inspired the words of the gospel to be written, because in that very next verse, John writes about how true that statement was, that it was not just Jewish people who were following Jesus, but also people of other ethnicities as well. Those Greeks who approached Philip came with a simple request: "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Now, we don't know exactly what happened in response to their request. Did they only want to meet with Jesus out of curiosity, as something to tell their friends about, that they had met this famous teacher? Well, that's often the case in our day and age with famous people in our selfie-obsessed society. Perhaps those Greek believers wanted to talk with Jesus personally because they wanted to know for themselves whether the rumors that were going around were true. Was Jesus indeed the Messiah whom God had promised? Was Jesus really the Son of God and the Savior of the world? Although the gospel doesn't tell us about their true intention, we do know from the scriptures that Jesus is the Son of God. God tells us through the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Yes, Jesus came to bring salvation and reconciliation with God for the whole world. Also in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes, "God our Savior wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." So we know that Jesus intensely yearned for the salvation also of those Greeks who asked to see him that day. And still today, Jesus draws all people to himself. If the world missions of our church bodies sometimes falter, the fault lies with us who have already been drawn to Jesus. We are often complacent and selfish in our lives. We often do not reveal Jesus to those who need to see him clearly in order to believe. Do we genuinely long for peace, love, and hope in this world? If so, then we are called to the mission of our Lord Jesus Christ, to share the good news of salvation, which is the power of God. The mystery of Jesus' power is that it is revealed in apparent weakness, in his death on the cross. Jesus said, "The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Amen, amen, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it continues to be one kernel. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Do you remember from your grade school days that simple project of planting a little seed or a bean in a cup of soil, and then watching over subsequent days as that bean sprout or seed sprouted and grew up out of the dirt in that cup? Well, now I get to watch my own kids having fun with that little experiment. The seed at first seems to be pretty much dead when you plant it in the dirt there. But when it's put under moist soil, after not very long, a new life, a new plant begins to grow up out of that soil. And depending on what kind of seed it is and where it's planted, it can produce dozens or hundreds more seeds or kernels from just that one original plant. Jesus uses that comparison to refer to himself and his death and resurrection and the results that it produces. Though from the outside, he looked like just another person, yet because he is the Son of God, by his death on the cross and his subsequent resurrection, Jesus brings eternal life to all who believe in him. From Jesus' death and from his word, we discover his power for our lives. Through faith in him, we now have our own hour of power as we meditate on his completed work of salvation for us, and as we also learn how to live our lives in service to him. Jesus said, "Anyone who loves his life destroys it, and the one who hates his life in this world will hold on to it for eternal life." If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. How can anyone who hates his life in this world hold on to it for eternal life? Seems like a very strange way of putting it. Well, for some of us, that new life in Christ began at our baptism. For others, that new life began when God created faith in our hearts through the gospel, the good news of forgiveness through Jesus. And that new life of faith was strengthened in us at our baptism. But the old sinful nature still lives inside of us and still tries to retake control over our lives. So by daily repentance, we need to drown that sinful nature and let our new life come forth again and be strengthened again by God's word. That's what it means to be a disciple. To follow Jesus is to have within us the mind of Christ and to become servants of God.